Now let's continue in John 14, because here's something we need to understand. If you haven't listened to the sermon, the Holy Spirit of God and the seven spirits of God, you go back and you study it. Because it says there in Revelation 4 and 5 that the seven lamps before the throne of God, those are not the churches. Those are the seven eyes of God sent forth into all the earth to seek those who are seeking Him. Was there not a day in your life when, because of the way your life was and the troubles you were going through and everything crashing in upon you because you're under law and under sin, didn't you cry out and say, God, where are you? God, are you real? Jesus, are you really my Savior? Let me know. God answers those. One of the seven spirits notifies God that someone is seeking Him. One of the seven spirits of God then begins dealing with that individual. Now, how many individuals can the seven spirits of God work with? As many as are in that attitude as necessary. Okay? Because God is great. Let's not limit God. Okay? Now, come back here to John 6. I'm going to read this before we come to John 14. So we can understand about under law, John 6. You all know this scripture, verse 44. When that happens, like I said, because you go back and you read Isaiah 55, and I imagine that Paul preached that many, many times, where it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. See? Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and forsake his ways, and I will have mercy upon him. Okay? So you had that one day. Everybody here have that experience one time? The key turning point in your life? Yes, indeed. God answered. So now here starts a process of a little bit of grace. You're not under grace yet. We'll get to that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now he does this through one of the seven spirits. Want to know about God? Lo and behold, things start happening. God starts answering the prayer. Okay? And I will raise him up at the last day. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now if you're all under law, where do you have to come? What did Jesus say? He was the door of the sheep. There's only one Savior. There's only one Father. There's only one door. There's only one Spirit. There is only one way. Correct? Yes. Now, before you come to the point of having the Spirit within you, let's read that here in John 14. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Well, God told Israel to keep the commandments. Can people keep the commandments in the letter of the law? Yes. Does it need a little enforcement once in a while? Yes. Through experience and difficulties? Yes. Okay. Can you change? Can you turn from that? What does God say of the wicked in the Old Testament? He said, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, but turn from your ways. Okay, so if you do, and one of the seven spirits comes and begins dealing with you, now you have to come to God even more. You have to come to God with full repentance. Then there comes a point when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will be with you. Now this is the next critical stage. The Father begins to draw. That's the beginning of grace. You continue seeking. You continue knocking. You continue asking. You continue searching. And when you find the truth, you begin keeping it. You begin obeying it. Okay? Then the Spirit of God will then take over and be with you. And that will lead you to repentance. Well, that becomes important. Now, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. Now you begin to see things differently, don't you? See truth and error, right and wrong. You can begin to understand these things, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor is it repenting. They are under law, nor knows it. But you know it because it dwells with you. Now notice the term with. Now there may be a lot of people in the world whose God's Spirit is dwelling with them, but it will only continue as long as they keep seeking God. Otherwise, it will withdraw. Individual basis. And also, I believe that that's what has happened to Protestantism. 100 years ago, maybe 125, there were more of the Protestants who wrote and taught things that were in line with the Old and the New Testament. How many have read anything by Spurgeon? Okay, you know, he lamented when Westcott and Hort came out with their new Greek text. Cardinal Gibbon wrote Rome's Challenge to the Protestants, and they refused. So those who may have had God's Spirit with them, if they would have gone in the direction that Cardinal Gibbon said, if you believe in the Bible, then you better start keeping the Sabbath. But since they rejected it and chose Rome's day, which he said is an invention of Rome. And by the way, we have it in the Bible, Rome's Challenge to the Protestant. And you look at the dates. It was published 4 weeks in a row on the Sabbath day. Right? Now, he says it will be within you. That's a separating point. How many people have come up to this point but turn back, like the parable of the sowers, in the rocks, not deep soil, thorns and thistles, persecution. Well, God's Spirit's going to leave them. See? Maybe with them. See, because you have to answer the call. That's what's important. God does the calling, but you have to answer. And the only way you can answer the call is God's way. Now, let's come back here to Romans 6. All right? Now, let's understand this. This also tells us why. This is very important to realize. This also tells us why. Only God manifested in the flesh could ever be a perfect sacrifice to cover the sins of the whole world. Nothing else could ever do it, because he created mankind, did he not? Yes, indeed. He put in them the law of sin and death, did he not? Yes, he did. So that's why he came and took the law of sin and death within him and never sinned. Well, that's important to realize. So when God the Father and Jesus Christ directly intervened in your life, here's what happens. Romans 6. Then we'll go back to Romans 14 again. So come over here to Romans 6. And then we'll come to John 14 again, because we need to see something else. All right. Verse 1, Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin. Because you were under law, you were under sin. You died to sin. You had to die the baptismal death. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now you see, God is going to deal with you directly. And this is when grace really begins to enter into your life and standing with God, when God's Spirit is in you. All right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, that's his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome sin within, but it is a process, because God's Spirit is sent as a begettal, and God's Spirit is an earnest of his Spirit to lead you to understand the sin within so you can continually repent and change and grow. See? Do we still sin and make mistakes today? Yes, we do. I do. You do. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. When he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. To do what? As a high priest, as head of the church. To do the work of God within all that are called. And never forget this. The greatest work of God is not an organization evangelizing the world. That is a work of the ministry. Greatest work of God is within you, with his Spirit. That is grace. Okay? Now, let's come back here to John 14. Let's see how Jesus explained it here. Okay? All right, let's come to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." I just explained how that happens. See? Now, the one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay? Now, what happens? What happens when you receive the Spirit of God within you? Now you are under grace. Not until. But we're told to what? Grow in grace and knowledge. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. So now we are ready to begin one of the greatest and most fantastic things that God is able to do in our lives. Let's come back here to Isaiah 66 for just a minute. Isaiah 66. Now let's understand how God works. Isaiah 66. Let's understand what it means then, partially, to be under grace, because I'm going to explain a whole lot more when we combine the booklets and add to it, what does it mean to be under law? All right, verse 1, Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne. When you have God's Spirit, where do your prayers go? To the throne of God. That's grace. The earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and these things came to be, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Now, when there's the repentance that way, a blessing comes. Part of repentance is, one of the great blessings is that God lifts the load of sin from you. Think of that. You don't have to bear all that anymore. Now, when the Spirit of God comes within you, come here to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Let's see something really, really important. Not only really important, the most supreme thing in your life. Remember, Jesus said that the Father will love you, and I love you, and we, through the power of God's Spirit, will come within you, make our abode, our dwelling place through the Spirit of God, because God wants us to be his immortal sons and daughters. See, that's what under grace is. All right. He says, Verse 16. Now they were having all kinds of troubles and difficulties. We'll get back to some of those a little later here. Don't you understand that you are God's temple? I want you to think about that. You with God's Spirit within you is greater than the greatest building dedicated to God, even greater than the one that he gave the plans to David to build. Do you understand that? That's by grace. See? What is it that you have done? What law did you keep to make that happen? None. It is God's unilateral action in your life to give you his Spirit. See? And those are the ones who are under grace. How then do we keep the commandments of God? They're written in our hearts and in our minds. How then do we love God from the innermost part of our being? That's what's so important, brother. Because you see, if we really understand this, see, notice, don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? There's a warning. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now then he also talks about this in a collective sense. The church, the body of Christ. But he begins with each individual. And each individual has to respond to God, and God responds. Then when you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then you are under grace. All right? Now let's see how Peter said here. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Beg your pardon, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Okay. Let's begin here, right here in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice, Peter didn't exalt himself. He said the same faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what God wants. Now we're going to read some things from the Apostle Paul, some verses that are very rarely read, but are the key verses in each one of his epistles. Let's go on here. According as his divine power. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to what we have covered. Jesus said, if you love me, the Spirit will be within you, and we, the Father and Christ, will make our abode with you. What? Are you special to God? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Think of the whole world. Are you special to God? Now, this is not to exalt. This is so that we can be thankful and humble and not exalt ourselves above other people, see? Divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue. Did you answer God's call? Yes, you are called by grace. We'll cover that in the book. Through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? Now come back here to Romans, the first chapter. What we're going to do is we're going to read several of the introductions of Paul's epistles. And everything that else that he writes after that falls under it. All right? Romans 1. He takes a little time to get to it, but let's come down here to verse 7. To all those who are in Rome, beloved of God. Now you need to stop and think of that. All ministers, teachers, and elders need to think of that too. All the brethren of God are beloved by him. How dare you use them for your own tools? How dare you use them to merchandise? How dare that you threaten them because they don't heal to your ungodly hierarchy. They are loved of God. Called saints. You are called saints. Verse 7, Romans 1. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the working of God in your life. Yes, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. And yes, when we confess our sins, we're forgiven our sins. But you see, we have God dealing directly in our life, which is grace. The rest of the world does not. They are under law. They are under sin. Even if they keep some of the laws of God, someone made a comment sometime, I don't know who made it. Well, there are a lot of Protestants. I think we're going to be surprised if we arrive on the Sea of Glass. There could be a lot of Protestants there. No, they're not. Do they keep the covenant sign of having the Spirit of God? No. What is that covenant sign? The Passover. Do they keep the Sabbath of God? No. Do they keep the holy days of God? No. Even the best of the Protestants observe all the occult holidays of Satan the devil, renamed with Christian-sounding names. And they are under law, they are not under grace. How dare they say they are under grace when they claim the laws of God have been done away? God requires us with a higher standard. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love the brethren as Jesus loved us. And Jesus says, dwell in my love. God says, I'm working in your life through grace. My grace to you. All right, let's come to the end of Romans. Come to the end of Romans. Chapter 16. Now, you can tell from this that Paul edited the book of Romans, cleaned it up, whatever he needed to do. Okay, verse 24. Notice how he ends it. How did he start it? Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. From both. See? Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now then, here's added when he finalized the book of Romans and sent it on by Mark to Peter. Verse 25. Now to him who has the power to establish you. You feel weak? You feel neglected? Go to God. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. Has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that in past ages has been kept secret, but now is made manifest by the prophetic scriptures. Does that agree with Peter? 2 Peter, the first chapter, the confirmed prophetic word? Yes. According to the commandments of the eternal God. That's what these epistles are. Not something to argue over, but something to ask God to help you understand. Not something to misinterpret because the Protestants believe one way. So what if they do? If the Protestants are so good, then why don't they repent and keep the Sabbath and holy days of God? Why don't they forsake Christmas and Easter and New Year's? Why don't they forsake the Trinity? Why don't they forsake the doctrines of Satan the devil? To say nothing of the Catholic Church, which is the epitome of glory of Satan's way. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Okay? Now, since 1 Corinthians is right there on the next page, verse 3. This is what God wants through the epistles with everything that Paul wrote. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. Grace and peace. Not intrigue. Not politics. Not fighting. Not strife. Not quarreling. Not, even as Paul said here a little later, puffing up one minister against another minister. He doesn't want that, you know. One minister says, well, I was closer to so-and-so than anybody else. Well, was Lucifer close to God? Did he fall? All right, let's come to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Does God want grace and peace in his church? Yes, but remember this, grace and peace within his church does not make us stupid dolts to be bamboozled by false doctrine. I'll talk about that a little later. We are to be strong. Now, I know all of you have had to fight off false doctrine. I'll talk about that later, after we eat. You got to have a full stomach for that. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amazing, isn't it? Yes. One place we don't want trials is among ourselves and false doctrine coming through the church. We'll talk about that later. Come to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. All right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Isn't that interesting how he starts every one of his epistles that way? Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. From them. See, grace is to be continually coming to us through the Holy Spirit of God, and we are under grace, and no one else in the world is under grace except those who have the Spirit of God within them. They may be nice people. They may be understanding people. They may be what you would call honest politicians, if you could find some of them. Okay? They may be dedicated to helping people. They may be dedicated to many different causes. That's fine. God will recognize all of that at the second resurrection. Hey, that doesn't mean they're converted. If you have a counterfeit Jesus, and if you have counterfeit doctrine, do you suppose you may have a counterfeit spirit? Does it not say the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that dwells in the children of disobedience? All right, let's go on. Now the book of Galatians is a hard book, but let's look at see how he ended it. Okay? Brethren, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, and we'll talk about some of that a little later here, has to do with showing the great grace of God, which is that which was not even revealed to the apostles until later. I tell you, it's sad to think how long we've gone, even us, who have understood about grace, how long we have gone without really putting that in the forefront, because we have been so busy putting down false doctrine, false teachers, those creeping in with subversive and ideas, by subterfuge, by flattery, by deceit. We've seen it. That's why Pasadena is gone, brother. That's why it's gone. Pasadena, Pink Sandy, Cricket Wood, all because of not understanding grace. All because of not understanding the love of God. All because a false hierarchy was put within the church. All because these things happened that cut brethren off from God. They thought they had to look through to the ministry to find God. No. You are directly connected to God with the Holy Spirit. You find God and grow in grace and knowledge First, on your knees. Second, in studying His Word. Third, in living God's way every day. And you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to realize that God's Spirit within you is going to reveal some deep wickedness in your heart and mind that you need to have removed by the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? Even now, I experience that myself. That's why Paul said, don't think that we have arrived. Don't look upon me as anything great. He said that he was less than the least of all the saints. So you see. Now, with that, we'll go ahead and end here. And then we'll have a shorter session afterwards to see how then we can apply this in our lives in such a way that we can handle and cope with the difficulties that come along between ourselves and how to handle false doctrine. Okay? So we'll go ahead and end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.